I love it. Okay, start. Okay. We left off on 67. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to the Jewish council. They basically botched everything. Everything they accused him of, it's not there. It's a kangaroo court. It was very obvious that no matter what happened, they were going to find him guilty. It didn't matter what anybody said. They had two people come in who their witnesses were so bad they couldn't even believe their own witnesses. The ones they drummed up were so bad they couldn't agree to. I mean, do you realize how bad you have to be to have that happen when you rig it and the people you rigged it with were so bad you couldn't accept it? So they asked Jesus a simple question. Jesus said, "This is as you say," and basically, you'll see me coming at the right hand of the Father. And they all went, "Ooh, ooh, well, you heard it, you heard it." And so not only did that, and he said, "Did everybody agree?" And they all said, "Aye." Well, most of them, at least the majority did. And then in 67, then it gets real. Not only was he taken into custody and probably treated a little roughly, but now it's they spit on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, punched, slapped, and spit on. This is just the beginning. And this is the religious people. These are the people of God. These are the Jews. Luke indicates that the guards insulted Jesus, Luke 22:63. But here, Matthew indicates the first to physically assault Jesus were at least some of the Sanhedrin, or perhaps they joined in with the Jewish guards. It breaks my heart to think that the religious leaders of the Jewish people were spitting on, slapping, and punching the Messiah. And I think there's a warning for all of us that they aren't some strange breed of people who are different than us. They are just like us. And so there's a warning for us to be careful what we accept as truth just because we want it to be. Hello, Marita. Marita. You.
Hi.
There you go. We just prayed for you. We're on 67. 26 verse 67. And we're talking about Jesus being beaten by the Sanhedrin and the guards after they condemned him. Isaiah 55 through 6 says this: "The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." So when he was born, he knew this was coming. All through the time, he knew it was coming, and he did it anyway. When he was in the garden, he knew it was coming, and he did it anyway. 68, and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who hit you that time? Or which one of us is hitting you now?" So basically, they're all hitting him so fast. He's some who did that. So now they're mocking him while they beat him. I've seen this sort of behavior happen. I've seen people gang up on people and had to go stop it. And wade into that mess, and it ain't pretty. The other gospels state they blindfolded Jesus and then struck him, which would make this even a little more. Mark 14:65 says some began to spit on him and to blindfold him, and they beat him with their fist and said to him, "Prophesy." In other words, tell us who did it, prophet. And the officers received him with a slap in the face. So as soon as they said, "Oh, he's a blasphemer," they started to beat him. They blindfolded him. They spit on him. They handed him over to the guards to be taken, and the guards beat on him. It will get worse.
Is there anything in Jewish law that would indicate any of that, or is that just extra on top? Because I mean, obviously there's death penalty and stoning, but I never heard of anything where it was like you should beat them before you stone them.
We don't have anything on that, and anything I read didn't say much about it. Is well, when you realize that by their law they're allowed to stone someone to death,
Sure.
beating them seems to be, slapping them seems to be a little below that. I mean, stoning is brutal, man. I think in those days when they stoned, that was what the actual, what they were supposed to do, but they weren't allowed. Believe me, if they were allowed, they would have stoned them. What they did is, at least at that time, according to Josephus, I think it was, they would take them and toss them off a hill, a little cliff, just enough to break you up. And they would stand up there and throw rocks on you. So you wouldn't strain yourself throwing. You would let gravity do the work. And then if that didn't do it, then they'd go down and drop a giant rock on her head. It, brutal. Just brutal. Well, we see it now with Muslims doing that still. To girls who date someone that's not a Muslim, just go out with them. I saw movies of that. I mean, real life video of, and it ain't pretty. You know, her family throwing the first stones. Watching that little girl die. It is just, whoa. Anyway. 69. So we shift from Jesus to Peter. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, remember, that's how Jesus is known. He's not from Jerusalem. He only ventures down there like once a year for the Passover. His ministry was up there. And now, there was a time when he traveled everywhere. He went into the Samaritan area. He went up north. He went everywhere. But he is a Galilean, and it's, you know, it's just that simple. Peter was likely aware of what was happening to Jesus. He was in the courtyard. A kangaroo court convicted him and sentenced him to death, and he was now being beaten and humiliated without any display of power on Jesus's part. He knows what power Jesus has, but he sees that Jesus isn't using it. And that has to be a little confusing for him. That has to, even though he was told what he's told, when you're seeing it, yes. I mean, oh, yeah. I mean, you know, the fight or flight's kicking in, and he all ran away once. You know, they all ran away when he got arrested. The only one that really hung around the whole time was John, and there was a reason. You know, he was like Goombas with the top chief priest. I mean, so apparently he had a connection where he wasn't afraid for his life. But so he just saw what happened to Jesus, and Jesus did nothing. So he either thinks Jesus didn't want to do nothing or he's not capable. So if Jesus can't save himself, how can he save me? When a servant girl recognizes him, "Hi, Roland. Hello there." Also, I could see his glasses. "You there, Roland?"
He probably was.
He took his glasses off. There you go, buddy. We're on 69, verse 69 of 26. When a servant girl recognized him as a disciple, Peter knows the dangers he's in. John gives more detail, likely because he was there. This is what John had to say about it. And I find this fascinating, what some people included, what other people didn't. But John should have the most detailed account because he was at everything. You know, from this point on, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. He always speaks to him about himself in the third person, John in the book of John. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest. He's telling you why he's not afraid. We're buddies. We grew up together or something. And entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So John is saying, "I was there." Peter's hiding outside. John's in the court. And everybody knows he's a disciple of Jesus. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. See, we missed that. So he says, "Hey, let him in. Peter, come here." You know, then a slave girl who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves in the office were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter also with them standing and warming himself. So they're all standing around the barrel or wherever it is, keeping warm. He denies that it all calms down. Verse 70. But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." This is the first denial. You know, and it's sort of the way you should say it if you want to get away with it. I don't know what you're talking about, you know. When he had gone out to the gateway, so he leaves that place and comes back. He's out, he comes in, he goes, now he's in another place. Another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. He moved away from his accuser only to face a second accuser. He probably left because there's somebody there who knows who he is. So he says, well, I'm going to head over here. He stands there and somebody else says, you know, another girl, and that matters. And again, he denied it with an oath. And I've spent time in the past talking about oaths and how important they are and how meaningful they are in the Jewish, well, to God and to the Jewish religion. Don't make oaths. Don't, you know, I do, right. It's your, I don't know if this oath he's invoking God or not. Usually with an oath made like that, you are invoking God. I swear to God, I am not. I don't know him. But it doesn't say that, so I'm not going to go that far, but that would be my suspicion. I do not know the man. The second denial, this time with an oath. I swear I don't know him. And who you're usually swearing by is somebody greater than you. The first denial is a lie. The second was perjury. So basically, you know, under oath, he lied. A little later, the bystander comes to come up and said to Peter, surely, you two are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Apparently, they had an accent from up in Galilee. Luke writes, this occurred about an hour later. Apparently, Peter had a Galilean accent that added the evidence to this accusation. So now this is the third person, and I'm assuming there are some people who heard all three accusations. You know, and how does it work in Jewish? Two or three accuse you of something, then it's true. You know, it's indictable. It's, you know, there's nothing telling us that they're arresting the apostles, but I don't think you want to find out. You know, it's I'm better off just being somebody else. 74. And he, Peter, began to curse and swear. Now, once you're in deep on a lie, then you get angry and you try to get them to back off with anger, you know. What the blank, bam, bam, mean, I don't bam, know him, ooga, you know, that sort of stuff. I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. So he lied, then he made an oath, and then he cursed and swore, and then the rooster crowed. That's as brutal as it gets. I mean, this is undeniable. It's the third denial. It's the first time Peter had seen Jesus overwhelmed. Even when he was arrested, he displayed his power. But now Jesus appeared to Peter to be defeated. Remember when Jesus said, I'm he, and they all fell over? I mean, that had to bolster Peter's and everybody's. Like, then they said, hey, you want us to fight him? Once you're with the guy whose words make everybody fall over, you get braver. You know what I mean? Yeah. Not just
your dad
show. Yeah, right. Dad show. Thank you. That's the best way to put it. Oh, yeah. You know, not just his safety was challenged, but the theology they had built his life upon. So, you know, I can't even imagine what's all running through his mind. And I'm surely not going to judge him. We're just going to talk about what's happening here. This time, Peter responds with anger, basically an F you. Peter challenges his accuser back with anger and a threat. He's trying very hard to get people to leave him alone. John 18, 26 through 27 says this, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off at the arrest, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it again. Immediately the rooster crowed. So that's a little more detail on that last one. Didn't you cut off my cousin's ear? I was there. I would remember who cut off my cousin's ear. You know what I'm saying? This isn't just random. I saw you walk by, you know. And then it says the rooster crowed. And then 75, it says, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus has said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And you realize, I'm just telling you, that every other rooster in Jerusalem remained silent until this happened. So it's not just the miracle of a thousand things. Jesus is controlling the roosters. And I mean it. When I was in Port-au-Prince and we were up on the hill before the sun came up, that's all you heard was, I mean, it just echoed all around. I mean, it was kind of nice, but you know, you got used to it. But there was no, once a rooster crowed, they were all crowing. And I mean, and it was like incredible. It was a cacophony of rooster crows. But realized that not a rooster crowed that was audible until this happened. So I just thought I'd point that out. You will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled in the view of the world. Luke adds a little more to this narrative. The full weight of the truth about himself rests squarely on his own shoulders. And boy, we all come there. I come here once a week where the weight of what I am rests squarely on my shoulders. What he had, what he was overwhelmed, what he was overwhelmed, what he thought he was. What was proven to him proved that he wasn't what he thought he was. What he told Jesus clearly, I would never do that. And he believed it. I mean, he truly and absolutely believed it. We all have to face this reality. It's part of why we're here, to see it, to admit it, to be sorrowful over it, to lay it at the feet of Jesus, accept his grace, and grow.
We couldn't do it without some divine
intervention. Amen, sister. I want you to remember back to when Jesus told him what he was going to do. Jesus gave him a little heads up and said, you know, when you have turned, in other words, when everything, all this sits in, you're not grieving anymore, when you come back to me, you will strengthen your brothers and sisters. In other words, you're going to fail, but I'm going to use that failure to make you something in the kingdom that you need to, that I want you to be and that you're going to be. So out of the smoke of the fire comes grace, comes ministry. That failure probably stayed with him, not as wisdom, to keep him humble for everything that he was going to face and all the power he was going to display, raising people from the dead. I mean, this was a humbling moment that prepared him for God plugging his power into him so he wouldn't abuse it. It was, and we all need that, because God honors the humble. He lifts up the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. At this point, he's humbling himself. He was the guy who was told, upon this rock, I will build my church. You're the man. Nobody told you this. The Holy Spirit told you that. He gets all these accolades. He's actually the leader of the 12. I mean, if you watch The Chosen, you could see where they would all turn to him when they couldn't find Jesus. What should we do? And it pretty much makes sense. But with all that power comes the problem of failure and catastrophic failure by abusing the power. This is one way to stop it. Humility. And we all face it. There is nobody who does not. If the Lord's going to use you, the Lord is going to humble you. Peter's journey to sanctification is noted so that we would not feel hopeless when we fail or when we fall. I am so thankful that it's in there. I'm also thankful for Peter's great words. Of all the things in Scripture where it says, you know, I cried to the Lord three times for this to be removed from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you.
Paul?
That was Paul.
Yeah.
That was Paul. And he said, and the Lord told him to keep you humble. Now, that could be, that's seen as two things. One is an illness, which I can't see, but or a sin that he just kept. It could have been, don't even try to guess what it was. But he really, honestly, truly, with all of his heart, wanted it gone. And for some reason, it wasn't going. Like, you know, I want it gone. God says, I know what I'm doing. If it would have been physical, I don't understand why grace would have been sufficient. Grace is sufficient for sin. So, point is, he did the same thing to both of them. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, there were times when some people failed him where he tore into them, you know, and, you know, I don't want that person with me anymore. Well, he was that kind of guy. I mean, he was, you know, he was a Pharisee. He was there when Stephen was stoned him. I mean, you know. So I think the lesson is for us. When you see yourself, it's going to break your heart. It's going to bring you, drag your spirit down, but understand that God is right there. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows what has to be done. We all have to spend our time in the furnace, and we do. And if you really want to come out the other side as pure as you can, then you'll start to understand it, and you'll just say, your grace is sufficient for me. And that's hard. You know, Luke said this, Luke 22, 60 through 62. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster closed. And then Luke writes, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That part's worth reading. And I can only imagine the look of Christ. It wasn't one of anger. It was just, I know, Peter, you know. Ah. And this is after he's been beaten, spit on, blindfolded. You know, this had to be before he's blindfolded that he looked at him. But anyway. Yeah, it's almost like, I would like to think it was a look of, I got you. You know, I got you. I told you this was going to happen, so relax. So what else I told you is going to happen is going to happen, that you're going to minister to the rest of your brothers. I'm going to bring something out of this. So in the midst of his being beaten and spit on and sent to his death, he cares for Peter. You know, and this isn't the first time he cares for Peter, because after he rises, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen, because Peter needs to know. Okay. Every time we sin, we deny Jesus as our Lord. Every time I sin, I do what Peter did. I prove it. I say, you're not my God. I can do whatever I want. You told me not to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what sin is.
I almost feel God grieving.
Oh, yeah. Yep. It's him saying, don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do that. It's not going to hurt you.
Sin is a big one on consequences.
Yep.
You're forgiven, but guess what?
Yep.
You still have to go to jail.
Yep. It's the truth. It is the truth. So every time I sin, I do what Peter did. Maybe not in that dramatic fashion, but the truth is that is exactly what we do. You're not my Lord. Yeah. You're not my Lord. I can do whatever I want. I know you told me not to do that, but I'm going to do it. Is that mine?
That was mine. Sorry.
Go get it.
No.
Are you good?
It was my sister.
Okay.
Ah. I had to do not disturb. I'm not yet, baby.
She's a sister. She knows what to do. If he was our Lord, we would do what he says. So I have to ask myself, how many times have I denied him today as my Lord? That word Lord, we say it as if it's just part of our lexicon of Christian words. It has meaning. Savior and Lord. Everybody wants a Savior. Almost nobody wants a Lord. But it's always put together.
Satan is lord of evil. You know what I mean?
Right. Well, he was only lord of what he was given lordship of. Yeah. So, you know, that's all taken care of. And he did it for his own reasons. He knew exactly what he was doing. He allowed him to be involved with Job. He allows him to be involved with us. I believe it is to move this process along. He thinks he's messing with God's children, and the truth of the matter is, I believe he is part of the sanctification issue. He exposes me to myself more, almost as much as marriage does. You know,
he was the first one.
Oh yeah.
To think he was would be better than God, and when we sin, that we think we're God.
Yep, exactly. It's the exact same sin.
Exactly.
Well, you know, and everything we're told about him, that those small pieces in the Old Testament, Daniel and Jeremiah, I don't know, where they talk about his fall, He knows exactly how to talk to us, because what made him fall is what makes us fall.
Right.
Pride. He knows. We are all, until we're Jesus' disciples, we're his. We're yoked to him before we're yoked to Christ. Mm-hmm. Because we listen to him.
Not only that, but he can also make us feel like we're condemned.
That's exactly how he works. Excellent. And we will see that with Judas. Go ahead. Ooh, why'd you do that? You know, oh, you can't be free. After he talks, you know, it's what he did to Judas is how brutal he is.
Oh yeah.
You know, you compare Judas to Peter. They both basically did the same thing. But because Jesus was Peter's Lord and Satan was Judas's, in my opinion, Satan's words come out through the chief priest, which we're going to get, well, we might not get to today, that said, what's that to us? In other words, we don't care. When he tried to return the money, you know, I've betrayed. He goes to the religious leaders because he knows he's sinned, and he goes to them for help, and they say, you're on your own, buddy. We don't care. Oh, man. I mean,
you know what, though?
That's something Satan, I can't ever do, you know?
Satan took that little tiny bit of greed that Judas had and just enlarged it over time.
And I think there's two parts to it. We might as well get to it now. There was greed, and it was said all the time throughout Scripture. You know, he stole money from the kitty, and but I think there's something even larger that he wanted. I think he was following Jesus for the wrong reasons. I think he was following Jesus because he wanted the kingdom to be set up here, and he wanted Jesus to rule it, and he wanted to be next to him where he would have power and where he could, his greed could be multiplied. But that's really what he wanted. And when it came time where he saw that he started to believe that wasn't going to happen, he thought that he could make Jesus declare who he was by getting him arrested.
Right.
And he thought he could make it happen. And when it didn't happen, he went, oh my, what did I do? That's how I see it. And there's other theologians out there, not other, but there are theologians who would agree with that. Some would say it's another, but I think it's both. I think it's greed. And that greed was maybe underneath his desire to get rid of the Romans. Absolutely. And Jesus knew from the beginning who was talking to him. And one of the most fascinating little verses is when Jesus says, why has Satan done this to you? He's putting it on him. So if you wonder, you know, if the people always say, well, if God used Judas, how is he responsible? Well, Jesus said, why have you allowed it? You know, Jesus always knew he was going to allow it.
This is the place where if there's an example of you can lose your salvation.
He never had it, right?
No, he had it.
No, he couldn't have, because Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead yet.
No. They all had it when they were like with Christ, because he was accepting of them. He couldn't have accepted.
He never accepted Jesus to be the Christ. He accepted Jesus to be someone who would overthrow the Romans and make him rich. That's what he accepted Jesus for. Until Jesus sheds, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's why the Holy Spirit fell on them after Jesus rose.
Yeah.
That's when there was... If they would have died before that, they would have been in the bosom of Abraham with Abraham, and Jesus would have went down, preached the gospel to them, because he had already died and shed his blood and saved them. But at that point, nobody, you know, he could say, I know you're going to be in the kingdom, because he knows they're going to be. But with, well, he died.
Jesus,
when did he say? Today, Jesus, you will be with me.
Yeah, but Jesus
did. And where did he say you would be with me? Yeah, no, he didn't say right now. He said today, which means he was going to die. And also, where did he say he was going to be? In paradise. That's what they call the bosom of Abraham. I don't care which it is, but you're going to be with me. And that's why the parts, and that's, this is complicated stuff, but it's important. That's how important the shedding of blood is. Until Jesus' blood is shed, there is no forgiveness of sins through grace. You're still under the law. Once that blood is shed and he dies, basically the resurrection proves it. That's what it does. It proves it. If he didn't rise, then it didn't work and nothing's happening. So none of those people were ready to go. He said to them, go and wait for the Spirit in Jerusalem. Don't do anything yet. Then the Spirit fell on them. Then they began their Christian ministry. I firmly believe every one of them, if they died, would have been in paradise and with Abraham and with, you know, all the righteous people.
Could have been around them had God had something in them.
Yeah. Oh, no. They were obviously chosen and they chose to stay with him, but still the blood had to be shed. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You can't get around that. I mean, that's an absolute. We have to see ourselves to deal with ourselves. We'll have to be confronted by what we still are and weep bitterly. And I have. And it's the furnace of affliction that sanctifies us. This had to happen to Peter to become who Jesus called him to be, the fisher of men. Because he was catching fish, the fishing men, to save them, not to destroy them. Which is what Paul set out to do, and he saved him from it. And we got 29 seconds, and we just finished a chapter. That is incredible timing. How about that? So that's pretty easy. We'll pick up on chapter 27 next time. Any questions, comments, criticisms, anything like that? It's fascinating. I mean, when you read these verses, all these things come up like you said. And they're things you don't really think about for very long or run them back through scripture. I do it all the time. It seems right to me without verifying it with scripture. You know, like, well, that seems like that's what should have happened. And then I think of a scripture and I go, well, that couldn't happen because it's going to happen, but not now. And most of the time, that's something I have to worry about, not you guys. But
not yet.
Yeah. Today. Not right now, today. You tell him a little bit, just hang on for a little bit. As he was hanging, yeah. You just stay right. Don't go anywhere. Yeah. And that's the grace of God. Wow. Look at that timing. I'm really proud of myself there, okay? And I guess the Lord's going to have to do something nasty to me and just to get rid of that pride. Next time I'll go an hour long to teach me a lesson, not you guys. Anything else? No? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for your grace and we thank you for your word, this beautiful thing that you left us to get us through this life, to not just get us through it, but to come through it victorious, more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. And Lord, I just thank you for it. And I ask that this word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we can become a light to this world and not part of the darkness. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, help to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say, no matter what situation they're in. In Jesus' name, amen.